Can I get the pulpit mic? Yeah, thank you. All right, y'all, let's open up with a word of prayer and we'll get started. Father, we're thankful that in a changing world, you've given us true north in your word. We can evaluate everything by what we see in Scripture, including the shifting sands that we see all around us. So I just pray you'll be with us this morning as we study, as we look into some worldview issues, as we look into the book of Proverbs and some other things. I do pray, Lord, that this would not just be a religious exercise, but we would actually leave here changed people. We do claim your promise that when your word goes out, it does not return void. And we pray, Lord, for the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit this morning, something that we desperately need. We don't try to understand eternal things through our natural selves, but we need the guidance of the Spirit, illumination. And so in preparation for that, we're just going to take a few moments of silence to ready our hearts before you so that we can receive from you this morning. We're grateful, Lord, for the promise of 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, which restores broken fellowship if need be. We understand that our position before you can't be altered, but we sometimes do things in our natural selves to alienate fellowship, and when that happens, we cannot receive from you the way that you would have us to receive. So we thank you, Lord, for the comprehensiveness of your provision. We just ask that you'll be with everything that's happening today at Sugarland Bible Church, all of the youth group, youth classes that are meeting, be with this Sunday school class, and then the main service that follows. And we just ask that we would leave here knowing that your name was lifted up and glorified. We'll be careful to give you all the praise and the glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Well, I'm back. At least I made it back. Trust you guys enjoyed Pastor Jim last week. Let's give him a... Yeah. So this morning, we're going to take a little break from our normal routine. We'll pick that up again next week because we have a special guest today. Curtis Bowers is here. I was really happy to see he's got a book table set up also in the hallway there. And I think this is his third time being at Sugarland Bible Church. So I was going to quote that verse that Paul wrote, "This is my third time coming to you." But anyway, I got to know Curtis a little bit through the Stealing the Mind conferences, and then from that, different conferences taking place across the country. And for a long time, the burden that's been on his heart is sort of the infiltration of what we would call the neo-Marxist agenda. You guys all know that America is under Marxist attack? Okay. It's been like that for a long time, actually. It's something called, Gramsci called it cultural Marxism, you know, kind of the long walk through the institutions, where we as conservatives are kind of worried about the next election, but the Marxists are worried about taking over the institutions of society, like education, media, the church, that shape people's values. So Curtis has been on the cutting edge of exposing that agenda for a long time. He is, if you follow his career, he's an award-winning film producer and filmmaker. And so he's here to share some of that with us this morning. And so let's welcome Curtis Bowers.
OK, Good morning. It's good to see you. It's always nice to be back here. Last time I was here, your pastor was stuck over in Israel. It was right after October 7th, and so he wasn't here last time that I came, but it's great to be back. And this morning, it's going to be a little bit different than just a Bible lesson. It's going to be helping you understand the times, which we're commanded to do, by understanding the Marxist communist threat within our country that is sought to subvert the church primarily, but to turn everything on its head the way God designed it to be. If you want to know their agenda, just know whatever, however God designed things to be, they're going to be fighting to make it the opposite of that. And they have been very successful. And that's why they need to be understood. And my passage, kind of before I get into my talk here, that goes along with this is in Ephesians 6, which probably you're very familiar with. But it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the tricks of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." What I want to show you today is that the Marxist communist movement is not an atheistic movement. It's a satanic movement. They are simply, just as Jesus has always had his followers and his disciples and people proclaiming who he is and living in such a way that it's a light in the darkness of this world. Well, Satan has had his disciples as well. And the Bible tells us he came to kill, steal, and destroy. And the communist movement has done nothing except those three things since Karl Marx forward. And so the spiritual battle I've found is so interesting. It's, I think when I was growing up, it was more kind of hidden, kind of behind the scenes. We, you know, we knew evil was there, but we had such a foundation in Judeo-Christian principles. They knew if they're doing evil, you need to go down the dark alley around the corner and do it out of the sight of people. Why? Because they were ashamed of it, like they should be. And we've seen the transition over our life from being ashamed to now being proud of their sin and their wickedness, and then claiming we are evil when we say, we point out the sin that they're doing. Well, over the last 10 years specifically, it seems like that spiritual battle has come into the physical world where you can see it now. It's not even a hidden thing. Remember the Olympic ceremony? I mean, blaspheming our Savior with the transgender, you know, Last Supper stuff. I mean, it's right in your face. At the World Games, I don't know if you saw their opening ceremony, this big robotic calf, and they're all out there bowing down and worshiping it. I mean, just open Baal worship. The Super Bowl usually has satanic themes in it each year. Remember the Grammys a year or so ago? Literally Satan in a cage with transgenders all around him, you know, bowing down and worshiping him just openly. And the crowd's going wild for that. And then I don't know if you saw this one, but to me it was really the most sobering of all. The intellectual elite, the globalists that are use the communists to accomplish their purposes, and their hopes is that they'll be able to use them to set up a totalitarian system that they will run. That's how they're connected. They're not different opposing forces. The globalists have always funded the Marxist communist from 1917 with the Bolshevik Revolution forward. Every time communism began to fall, as it always does because it does not work, the bankers pumped in hundreds of millions of dollars worth of loans because they wanted an enemy there. So you would be afraid they would be able to create the conditions that they love for revolution. And at some point, if they could support them enough and encourage that movement, they knew they will take over the world like their goal. And then we will be able to dictate to them what to do. And that's really all it is. But over in Switzerland with the elites a couple years ago in CERN, they had this ceremony over there, and you see it and you're like, what is this going? It was so weird, a man with a goat's head on running around doing this stuff. But I looked up, what was that called? And the name of the ceremony was called Birthing the Antichrist. And that's all the elites of the world there just praising. It was called Birthing the Antichrist. You're like, what are you talking about? I mean, it's that, but it's that open. And I know you, your pastor has informed you on all that and what's going on in the world and the end times and all that. But a lot, we need to awaken because God has put us here for such a time as this and prepared each of us individually to make a difference right where we are. This is a real battle. I know we have such a cushy life in America. We forget that so often. We're like, what are you talking about? There's no problems. I'm going to go barbecue today, and then I'm going to go swimming, and then I'm going to go play golf. But I'm just telling you, this is the world we've been placed in, and evil is alive and well, and they are marching forward to try to accomplish their purposes. The Marxist-Communist threat is something that long ago in America, people started to understand in the 50s and 60s, really wake up to, okay, communism is something very dark and evil. And most people were ignorant about it, but a whole generation awakened to understand it. My parents were some of those. And to realize, wait a minute, this thing is deadly. And its goal is world domination. But then I think through the Reagan years and the wall coming down and stuff, most people went back to sleep and thought, okay, that's the end of communism. It's not a big deal anymore. But I want to read this just a few sentences. This is Time Magazine, 1955, showing that they understood something that we need to understand. The conflict between communism and freedom is the problem of our time. It overshadows all other problems. This conflict mirrors our age, its toils, its tensions, its troubles, and its task. On the outcome of this conflict depends the future of all mankind. That's Time Magazine in the 50s, where they could see this was a big problem. And what I want to show you through this politics of revolution to this, they're pursuing this still full speed ahead in America. Vladimir Lenin, who was the founder of the Soviet Union, he was really a genius of strategy. I've read several of his books and I'm like, wow. He laid out the plan that they're still following today, the strategy of how to manipulate others into doing what you want them to do to accomplish your purposes, but all the while making them feel like they're doing something to help themselves. They're just geniuses of doing that. They hijack every movement. I'm going to go through a few of those so you see how they do this. But he said this 100 plus years ago, "We can and must write in a language which sows among the masses hate, revulsion, and scorn toward those who disagree with us." That's why there's so much division in our country. It's purposeful. They want anyone that doesn't agree with them to be someone that, especially the young people that are being raised by them, to hate. Just have no interest in listening to, no interest in just even having a relationship with, because they want that division. And we saw a few summers ago, 2020, with the Black Lives Matter movement and everything, which was a communist movement. If you don't know this, I study those groups openly. And back in 2015, when they started, I saw all their funding was coming from communist China and different groups. So I knew, okay, this is a communist group. And when you see it's a communist group, then you realize whatever they say their stated purpose is, it's actually the exact opposite. It's always completely 180 degrees opposite. So I knew if they're telling us it's a movement to help black people, it's one to use black people. And sure enough, on their own website, you see them claiming openly, "We are trained Marxist organizers." And what did they do? They went into the towns of our country, stirred up the young black people to burn down their own neighborhoods so they wouldn't have jobs, they wouldn't defund the police, and then they slipped out in the night. You know, they're not getting arrested. But then the black kids get arrested and then have a record and everything. So it's again, Marxists are masters of using others to create the conditions. You go into just the climate nonsense that's going on. And this is something that everyone needs to be aware of, because it's something that's not going away. In my understanding, I truly believe whenever world government is established, it will be established under the guise of saving the planet. It's such a grand, you can't step down from a grand movement like that to something else, you will lose the troops. So it's not going away no matter how many facts we have, no matter how many things we say, well, this is, you know, here's the facts on this. They don't care about that. But in that movement, if you study it, several years ago, I dug in, where did it come from, the modern environmental movement? Sometimes communists hijack a movement, a well-intentioned movement, and then they turn it to accomplish their purposes. And other times they create movements with very flowery sounding purposes that sound noble and honorable. And so they suck people in that way. They live to just use the energies of others' lives to implement the control they want. Anyway, as I dug in, you go back and it's pretty unbelievable. It all comes from an essay that was written in 1883 called Dialectics of Nature. And in this essay, the author said, we need to use the fact that capitalism is producing pollution to end capitalism and say that it's going to eventually block out the skies and we're all going to starve to death because of the pollution that it's created. And you'll be shocked to know who wrote that essay. Karl Marx wrote that essay. I was even shocked. Like, you got to be kidding. This guy. But that was the last thing he wrote before he died that year. And that has been the marching orders ever since. And proof of this movement being captured. And it's such a powerful movement worldwide. We're changing every single thing we do in the world based on this lie of climate change or global warming or whatever. They keep changing it. But it's all a lie. But their first Earth Day in 1971, do you know what day they picked to celebrate the Earth? Vladimir Lenin's 100th birthday. Okay, it's called the watermelon movement. It's green on the outside and it's red on the inside. They started this movement. They've captured the energies of this movement. That's all it's about. But I want to quickly tell you some facts you need to know. So some of your neighbors or friends that are well-meaning but have gotten caught up in this lie will be freed from those lies. It's only about destruction. Again, that's all their movement is about. They're going to use the environmental movement to cut food production worldwide, to cut carbon emissions worldwide, and so that less and less food is grown. And their number one agenda item for the last 100 years is to depopulate the earth. That, which, you know, it's satanic right there. When you want to get rid of human beings, oh, that's Satan is the one that's dictating that. But here's a few things you need to know. Oh, one other thing I forgot. Gorbachev, when he stepped down from the Soviet Union in 1992 when they dissolved, do you know what he did? He had proof of this is their movement. He moved to San Francisco and started a group, Green Cross International, which was one of the biggest environmental groups in the world. They knew that was the vehicle for communist control of the world, where they will convince us, because of the fear of we're all going to die, to willfully do all the totalitarian measures, to move into the cities, to be surveilled, to get rid of our cars so we're saving the planet, to, you know, and so that's what it's about. But here's a few quick things. The foundation of the whole movement is this. CO2 is a pollutant. Okay, if you didn't go to government schools, yeah, that's laughable. CO2 is not a pollutant. It's the single most vital element in the atmosphere for everything that is green. And here's a fact you need to know. We're at the very bottom of the scale. It's dangerously low right now, the amount of CO2 in the world. We're at 400 parts per million. If you get down to 150 parts per million, everything green dies. Okay? What's the optimal low? I didn't know until I started studying. And I started studying greenhouse growers and people. And I realized increase the level of CO2 inside the greenhouses to 1,600 parts per million so the plant growth explodes. If we could double or triple or quadruple the amount of CO2 in the atmosphere, it would be a great blessing to everything that is green. And yet they call themselves the green movement when they're trying to cut the thing that feeds the plants. CO2 is plant food. It's fertilizer for everything that is green. So the founding premise of the whole thing is a complete and total lie. And we need to know that so that we're not sidetracked or deceived by things that sound good. Of course, they also talk about overpopulation, which is a total lie. Even Elon Musk has been talking about that. We're if you study demographers who study the science of populations, they, since the 70s, have said, we are in big trouble. The world is not having enough children to sustain. The only reason populations are still increasing a little bit is because of modern medicine and clean water and things that have helped people live a little bit longer. But as soon as this generation of elderly die off, we'll get up to about 9 billion, then it's going to start dropping forever. I mean, it's just, we haven't had enough children for 50 years. And the last thing that is just so opposite of the truth is warming is bad. Okay, here in Houston, in August, on the hottest day of the year, you might go, oh, I don't want it to be a degree or two hotter. But here's the facts. Life loves warmth. If you go down to the equator, I spent one summer down there helping some missionaries, it's the hottest place in the world in Ecuador. It's hot year-round. And you notice something instantly, life loves the warmth. The biodiversity of plants and animals down there is unbelievable. There's so many species of plants and animals there that can't even survive here in Houston. It's too cold. Your winter's enough to make it not be able to survive. And then you go up to Alaska and go fishing or something, you go around there and you see real quickly, oh my goodness, there's only a few species of trees that can even survive, of animals that can even survive. So the whole lie, you know, we're all going to die from warming is, again, the opposite of the truth. Cooling would be deadly. Warming is a blessing. If we could raise the global temperatures a couple degrees, which we cannot, our influence is just almost nothing. But if we could, it would be a blessing. There would be hundreds of millions of more acres in Canada and Russia you could farm. Hundreds of millions. They don't have quite a long enough growing season right now to grow. So it would be a blessing. But that's some things, again, fundamental principles you need to understand, because that movement is not going away. They're brainwashing our children and our grandchildren to believe catastrophe is just around the corner and they better do what they're told or we're all going to die. And that is not true. You go into so many of the different movements here. You go into the homosexual and the transgender and all that. There's a Marxist behind all that. I was digging in on that years ago when I was making the first movie, to where did the radical homosexual agenda come from? And the very first homosexual radical group in America was called the Mattachine Society, started in 1950 by a man named Henry Hay. And I said, who's that guy? And I started to research who he was. He was one of the leaders of the Communist Party USA. So they knew you have to subvert the morality, break down the family structures if you want this thing to collapse from within. And that's what Lenin told us too. He had it outlined right here. Here's a quote, 1920. This is their goal still today. A lot of people don't understand, but this is the goal of the communist movement worldwide. First, we will take Eastern Europe, then the masses of Asia, China. We will encircle the last bastion of capitalism, the United States of America. We will not need to fight. It will fall as a ripe fruit into our hands. He knew all the things like your pastor was talking about a minute ago. They were subverting Hollywood, media, education, the churches, penetrating everything. He knew by the time we're ready to attack, they will fall within our hands because they understood what a lot of Americans don't understand. Morality matters. God's ways, the family matters. These things are very important. But you look at that and it's just the same thing. That movement, they got into that. and they realize, again, to subvert our morality from within. You look into the feminist movement. That was started primarily by a lady named Betty Friedan in the 1960s. She wrote a book called Feminine Mystique. And in that book, she talked about the traditional biblical family as a comfortable concentration camp. And she acted like, oh, she was just discontent with that. But later, someone researched her, and they found she had written her college papers on what a wonderful leader Joseph Stalin had been. Even though at that time when she wrote those papers, we knew he'd killed at least 20 million of his own people. So she was a hardcore communist revolutionary. But here's the sad thing. Tens of millions of women read that book, and they believed her lies. And they left the idea of getting married, having children, to go find themselves in the world, only to wake up then in their 40s and realize they were lied to. They missed, and you can't go back. On anything in life, people, listen to me. You can't go back one day, one comment, one thing in your life. That's why we have to be purposeful. We have to be careful in what we do. It breaks my heart because they were lied to, and then they wake up to realize, now I won't have children. I won't be able to raise a family. But that was all purposeful destruction. The reason they wanted to get you ladies out of the home is they knew that is the most powerful position in the world. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. That's a true statement. And they said, we've got to get the women away from the children. And they talked about it in the 1930s with the Frankfurt School. We've got to do whatever we need to do. One of the things they talked about in the 1930s to accomplish this, and the Frankfurt School was a communist group, they said, we need to create enough inflation where she has to work whether she wants to or not. 1930s America, they're talking about that. That's how just vile these people are. And they realized, if we get the woman out of that home, then we've got the kids. And if we have the kids, we have everything. And so that's what their purpose was in doing that. They also, of course, one of the areas that is not as popular to talk about because it's so penetrated even our Christian culture and so many people, but the whole rock and roll culture of the 60s was backed, funded, supported by the communist. If you dig into the history in a deep way, Laurel Canyon, California stuff, the KGB and stuff, they realized we need to rot the culture from within and it will collapse on itself. One of the top communists in the movement, and you won't want to hear this because I know your age group and everything, but John Lennon of the Beatles was a hardcore Marxist-Leninist. I found articles where they'd interviewed him in 71 and 72 in the Soviet Union, and he said, we're doing our part to break down the morality, get the drug culture going for the communist revolution. His song, Working Class Hero, was supposed to be the anthem for the American communist revolution. And Mick Jagger was a hardcore knowing communist as well. So there were several of those key players. They believed the Marxist agenda, and they were doing their part to subvert from within. And here's the facts, whether you like to face it or not. Millions of young people are in their graves today because they followed those Pied Pipers into the drugs, the sex, and the rock and roll culture, and it destroyed them. But they had hoped they were going to be able to stir up for revolution. Here's an interesting, as a Bible-believing Christian, you'll find this very interesting, how subversive they are in the way they think. This is a quote also, from 1932, okay? And they're saying, how do we get the children to stop believing in God? We want God to disappear. How do we do that? Here's what they came up with in the 30s. This is Wilhelm Reich of the Frankfurt School. We as communists used to debate people about the existence of God. And after a while, I came to a conclusion that this was a waste of time. You aren't going to debate people away from the existence of God. But what we found was that if you get young people involved in deviant sexual behavior, the whole idea of God just disappears automatically. Think about how evil that is. get them to be immoral, then God disappears, because you don't want there to be a God when you're doing what's wrong. You want to, oh no, you don't want to go sit in church if you've been doing things you shouldn't on Saturday night. So he knew, just get them immoral and God will disappear from the culture. And we've seen that from the influence because of that. Then you look at what's happened to the church, and I know you're familiar with that as you look around. How come there's so few Bible-believing churches that are preaching Genesis to Revelation without apologizing or watering it down or whatever? Well, one of the top communists in America in 1954, he defected from the communist apparatus because he realized it had just been exposed what Stalin had done to kill tens of millions of his own people, and it kind of woke him up. He must have really believed we're going to create a utopia on earth that's good for the people. And anyway, he came before our Congress and they interviewed him in the Congressional Record. You can read it, 1954, the Committees on Un-American Activities, and they interviewed him and they said, what have you been doing within our country to subvert us from within? And he said, the number one thing we've been doing is penetrating the seminaries and divinity schools. They go get their degrees and then they stay on to become the professors to subvert the energies of the church. And it reminds me of what Lenin said back before that. The best way to control the opposition is to lead it ourselves. Whenever they see something that's dangerous to them, they don't want to destroy it. They want to infiltrate and subvert it from within so they can use it. And they always just were amazed by the church, the power the church has, because there is a God to get people motivated to live differently, to be sacrificial. And they go, we want to harness those energies. So that's why most of your churches in the Houston area are probably working towards social justice, which is just a Marxist talk for what they're doing. But and they're not worrying about the gospel. They're not worrying about heaven and hell and lost sinners. They're worrying about using government to, you know, do the things they should be doing, helping the poor and things like that. But that's what happened. And then remember just a summer or two ago when all the college groups were organizing on our campuses, you know, against Israel and everything. Someone was at one of those rallies and grabbed the flyer for me because they knew I studied communism and sent it to me. They were handing out this Organized Intifada, a communist program for escalating the Gaza Solidarity Movement. And it goes through their whole agenda of this is what they're going to do. And it was put out by the Revolutionary Communists of America. But they want to harness energies. They want to, if they see a real movement spring up, they're going to be in the middle of it. If it's a Christian movement, they're going to be in the middle of it. If it's whatever kind of movement it is, when they see energy, they go, we need to capture that energy. And we're going to slowly taint it where it's accomplishing our goal. We'll use whatever terms we need to. That's why it's been so easy for them to come into the church. Reverend Jim Wallace and some of these other communists realize, if I just say Jesus was for this, these ignorant Christians or masses in America will believe it. Jesus was for social justice. Oh, he was? Oh, okay. Then I guess I better be too. You know, so they saw the ignorance. Excuse me. Well, all of those different things were percolating together, and a lot of people don't realize this, but in 1971, and many of you were alive then, the communists went for their revolution. You might not remember this. It's shocking when I'll tell you some things here that happened. The Students for a Democratic Society, which was on all our college campuses and is a communist group, the Weather Underground, started by Bill Ayers, who was the mentor of Barack Obama, they were on our college campuses, and the Communist Party USA was on all the campuses. They thought, because of the rock and roll, the drug, sex, and rock and roll culture, the rebellion that had been created against everything traditional, family, church, all standards, all, they thought, I think we can go for the revolution. Now, they always wanted to go for a violent revolution. They work behind the scenes to keep breaking things down in the process, but the end game is a violent communist revolution always. Well, think in your mind. I'll ask you this question, then I'll tell you the answer. Guess how many buildings the communists blew up in America in an 18-month period starting in 1971? When one building is blown up, it is a huge deal, right? Well, this is from the FBI. statistics. 18 months, communists in America blew up 2,500 buildings, bridges, police stations. 2,500, that's five a day for a year and a half. They were hoping it was going to just overflow where we grabbed our guns and started killing each other off. But it didn't happen. Because Antonio Gramsci was right. You cannot get a people that fear God and believe in him to rise up and just start killing each other off, because he said, thou shalt not kill. And that's when they realize, okay, it's not going to happen. He was right. So we need to now go into all the institutions at even a more urgent pace. Bill Ayers, who was one of the heads of the Weather Underground, and it orchestrated that destruction in America, amazingly was able to slip through the cracks and not be executed like he should have been. He spent his life at the University of Chicago teaching our children. He also spent his life on the committee that writes the curriculum for all of our government schools for 20 years. They want to go where they can influence. Here's what Antonio Gramsci said in 1930 in his book, Notes from Prison. And this is why it's so red. This is why I'm talking about this in Sunday school and church. Because this is the battle, and they know what the battle is. It's Christianity versus the world system, which is communism. Every man's way of doing things ends in communism. Because man is evil, and he is desperately wicked, and he will always abuse his neighbor if he's given the opportunity of doing that. That's why it always ends there. There's only two destinations, communism or Christianity. But here's what he said. Listen to this. Any country grounded in Judeo-Christian values cannot be overthrown until those roots are cut. Socialism is precisely the religion that must overwhelm Christianity. In the new order, socialism will triumph by first capturing the culture via infiltration of the schools, universities, churches, and the media. 1930, 90 years ago. That's what you've lived through. You've lived through the Cultural Revolution, just like Mao had his Cultural Revolution in 1966. We got to get rid of the four olds with his revolution. The old culture, the old ideology, the old customs, the old traditions. They have to go. And we have something brand new. And that's what he did to China. He was able, because they had been disarmed, to also slaughter 60 to 80 million of his own people in the process. But the globalist saw that was the future. 1973, David Rockefeller went over to China and met with Mao, this mass murdering thug. And when he came back, he wrote a letter to the editor. You can still read on the New York Times website. They haven't taken it down, surprisingly. And he said this: whatever Mao had to do to create what he has, it was worth it. That's the globalist mindset. And when he came back, he gave the orders. They were probably the most powerful family in the world at that time. That's the future, China. And that's when we started pumping billions and billions of dollars into China. It was like worse than a third world country in the 70s after having lived through Mao. They're starving to death. Everything's been destroyed and broken down. And the globalist of the world said, no, that's the future. And they just started pumping. We've pumped in trillions and trillions of dollars. And that's why everything you buy at Walmart is made there and not here. Because it was a purposeful plan to take America down, build them up, so at some point they will be able to take over the world. And at that point, the globalists will have what they always wanted: world totalitarian government. That's what it's always been about, because Satan wants that. Ever since the Tower of Babel, it's nothing new, but even in Brussels, where the EU Commission, as you've probably seen this, they built their legislative building, you know, as a model of the Tower of Babel. They know what they're doing. They're shaking their fist in God's face. They know we will birth the Antichrist. We will have world government. And outside that, as I'm sure your pastor is talking about, there's a statue there of the lady riding the beast. They're saying, that's us. We're riding the Antichrist. That's who we are. They're not, again, they probably know the Bible better than most Christians in America. They know, because Satan knows this book. And he's there to pervert, twist, and everything that he can. Well, this, again, this threat is so huge. Back in the 50s, as you are probably familiar with, it was revealed what the main communist goals were in America. And they made a list of 45 current communist goals. The FBI compiled them together through Cleon Skousen, who had been an agent. And but it showed the world, this is a real threat. This something really is going on here. I'm going to read you just a couple of these in case you haven't heard of them. But as a Christian, when I first read these, I was so shocked that they understood God's ways produce freedom and man's ways produce tyranny. And they want tyranny so they can sit on top of it. But here's just a few of them. Again, think 1950s America. Leave It to Beaver. Remember June Cleaver baking in the kitchen with her beautiful dress on? Here it is. Goal 24, eliminate all laws governing obscenity by calling them censorship and a violation of free speech and free press. They want an obscene culture because it destroys eventually. Goal 25, this is amazing to me today how far we've come in all these, but break down the cultural standards of morality by promoting pornography in books, magazines, motion pictures, radio, and TV. The communists knew pornography will take this thing down, which God says it will take this thing down. And they knew that. And look at our culture today. Any of the women's magazines at Walmart at the face level of our children would have been considered triple X pornography in the 1950s. You would have gone to prison if you tried to distribute it. And yet, look where we are today. We live in a pornographic culture. I mean, it's stuff that would be completely considered pornography just on billboards in the 50s would have been against the law, but we've come a long way. Goal 26, present homosexuality as normal, natural, healthy. That's 50s America. A quick note to show how far we've come. My dad just turned 91, and I was there talking with him at his birthday, and he had the Naked Communist on his shelf, and I just took it down to talk with him about some of that, and I saw on that goal, I was just reading some of them to him, he had the word homosexuality, it's hyphenated back then, it was homo-sexuality, it was a hyphenated, he had it blacked out completely with a marker where you couldn't read it. And I said, Dad, why'd you mark out the word homosexuality? And this will be amazing to you. This is how far we've come. He said, it sounds silly now, but in 1961, when I read that book, I knew your mom would be reading it next, and I didn't want her to see that word. It was so offensive. He said, if you would have said that word in public, you would have been castigated from everybody. How dare you bring up something so vile as that? That's how far we've come, so far now. We're like, what? There's a problem with this? Yeah, God has a problem with it. You know why he has a problem with it? Because it ends in death. And he wants us to have life. And so that's why when we stand for the truth, we are the light there for them, those people all caught up in whatever sin they're caught up in, to see, no, the road you're going down, the bridge is out. Stop. It ends in death. Please don't go down this road. It's because we care about them is the reason we do that. Of course, the goals talked about the family, about everything else, to take it down. Communist movement has been repackaged today. Again, where they're trying to coerce us into voluntarily giving up our liberties because we're all going to die if we don't, of willfully accepting this surveillance state and everything. And through the World Economic Forum is one of the key groups involved in this to kind of dictate to the leaders of the world, here's the game plan. Well, they made a video in 2016, they said, here's our 8 predictions for 2030, which is only 5 years away. Prediction number 1 is, and you've probably heard these, but it's important to understand, you'll own nothing and you'll be happy. And they have a guy with a big smile on his face on the video, and they're saying you need to own nothing because you have to save the planet. But anyone with a brain for a minute goes, if we own nothing, who owns everything? It's all a lie. But the first time I saw that video of the group I was with, everyone was laughing when that came up because he's smiling and you'll own nothing and be happy. And I thought, wait a minute, you'll own nothing. That's the first plank of the Communist Manifesto, the abolition of private property. This is simply communism repackaged for the useful idiots of the world to convince them to voluntarily submit themselves to a communist system, and they're doing it to the great benefit of the planet or whatever. Goal number two, and America has been totally involved in this group since its beginning in the 70s. Goal number two, the U.S. won't be the world's superpower anymore, leading superpower. And we're for that group. Larry Fink was just appointed head of that group. He's probably the most powerful man in the world because he leads up BlackRock. Do you know BlackRock themselves own up 89% of all the stocks in the S&P 500? All of them. One company. I'm telling you, they control, that's how they dictate to all the companies, oh, you got to push trans stuff or you got to do this. And they do it because they own enough stock in every major company of the world that when the company, they own 10% of the stock, and they say, you better do this, oh, we better do that. That's how it's so coordinated. You look, why are all these companies even doing things like Bud Light and some of their foolishness they did a couple years, doing things that are going to destroy you? Well, because it's about an agenda. If we lose a few bucks in the meat, that's okay, because we're gaining totalitarian control of everything. But, and then goal number eight I thought was interesting, Western values will have been tested to the breaking point. What are Western values? Biblical Christianity is what they're talking about. You're like, nope, you can't be free. You can't be just someone that is fears God, so you keep your commandments, and so government doesn't have to worry about controlling you because you know one day you're going to stand before him and you will give an account. And so I'm going to watch my own actions, whether anyone else is looking or not. They want that to go. They want the surveillance, the digital IDs, the digital passports, everything to control you. So here's a couple things in closing. I'm going to read just a short excerpt from a letter. This was written from a young man who became, he went down to Mexico for a summer thing with his college, became a communist while he was down there, where he all of a sudden was indoctrinated to believe this. And he wrote this letter back to his fiance, telling her why he could not marry her now, because he'd found a new love. And I read this to you to help you realize we need to be committed to the truth at least as much as these people are committed to a lie. Every time I read this, it convicts me of, oh, I'm sorry, dear God, help me to be more like this for you. That is the truth. It is valuable what you're doing. It is pleasing to him. But listen to this. This is really sobering. This helps you understand the mindset of the enemy. They are satanically committed to total destruction of everything the way God intended it to be. We communists have a philosophy of life which no amount of money could buy. We have a cause to fight for, a definitive purpose in life. We subordinate our petty personal selves into a great movement of humanity. And if our personal lives seem hard, or our egos appear to suffer through subordination to the cause, then we are adequately compensated by the thought that each of us in a small way is contributing to something new and true and better for mankind, the struggle for world communism. There is one thing in which I am dead earnest, and that is the communist cause. It is my life, my business, my religion, my hobby, my sweetheart, my wife and mistress, my bread and meat. I work at it in the daytime, and I dream of it at night. Its hold on me grows, not lessens, as time goes on. Therefore, because of all that, I cannot carry on a friendship, a love affair, or even a conversation without relating to this force which both drives and guides my life. I evaluate people, books, ideas, and actions according to how they affect the communist cause and by their attitudes towards it. I've already been in jail because of my ideas, and if necessary, I'm ready to go before a firing squad. You all have the truth. And he is worth dying for if it came to that. And you would be glad if that happened, that you had the opportunity to do that too. It wouldn't be a neutral. It'd be like, nobody wants to do that. He knows that. But if you had the blessing of doing that, you, for all eternity, you go, I'm so grateful. I was one that was able to lay down my life for him. But we don't live like that sometimes because we don't even make our daily decisions based on that. We're not having to lay down our life right now. All he asks is that we give him our vapor. How much time do you have left? You don't know. I don't either. And all he's asked is just be faithful with this. I love you. Be faithful with this. I'll reward you when you come up here for being faithful with this. But then you will have accomplished the purposes I had for you in your life. I'm everywhere I go, I'm just trying to encourage you as I'm encouraging myself. We do have something that's worth giving everything for. But a lot of times our life doesn't reflect that. Okay, I've just a couple minutes left. I'm going to end with one story. I love telling this story because it honors my parents, which God loves when you honor your father and mother. But it's a great story to encourage you how important it is to be faithful in the little things of life. Everybody wants to do the big thing, but a lot of you, that's never going to happen. But were you faithful in the little things? I believe they're most important. Back in 1961, my mom and dad lived in St. Louis, Missouri. My dad was full-time in graduate school, getting a degree in electrical engineering. He was also working full-time for McDonnell Douglas, so he was really busy. My mom was pregnant with my sister, and Andy knows my mom. Sweet, wonderful lady. But she was pregnant, and the doctor said, you can't get out of bed for the whole pregnancy. She had had trouble with she'd lost a few babies before this one. He said, you need to stay in bed. So she stayed in bed, but she used her time wisely. She started reading books. One of the books she read was a book called Masters of Deceit by J. Edgar Hoover, who had been that founder and head of the FBI. And he wrote a book in 1958 telling us Americans, if you don't wake up, these masters of deceit, the communists, are going to take you over from within. And in that book, he has a whole chapter on the church. He said they're going into all the seminaries and divinity schools. He has a chapter on the schools. He goes, we see them working their way into the teachers' colleges, so they're teaching the teachers. We see them going into Hollywood and the media. Wake up. Well, my mom was in her early 20s. She read that book and it shook her up. Like, oh my goodness. And she told my dad, Jim, you got to read this book. And he's like, I don't have time to read a book. I'm so busy. And finally, he read the book. And here's what they did in their early 20s. I love that this is the family I came from. They realized we need to try to influence others. So my mom would get all the St. Louis newspapers delivered to the house each day, and she'd read the letters to the editor. And any time one was written by someone that understood what was going on, she realized we need to connect with them. So she would call them up and say, I liked your letter to the editor. You need to start a small group in your home. And for the first meeting, my husband will come over and give a 2-hour lecture on communism. And so they would do this one night a week, even though they were so busy. And my dad tells me the story. He said, I came home one day. I was so worn out from work, and then I'd been at classes, and it was pouring down rain. I walk in the door. And right when I got there, mom said, I got a meeting set up for you tonight. And he's like, no, reschedule it. And she's like, no, you need to go. You don't know who might be there. So he was faithful in the little things. He drove across town to get there, probably because of the rain. Only a couple people had shown up to the meeting. But he gave him his 2-hour lecture on communism. When he was done, one of the men that was there came up to my dad and said, if half of what you said is true, we are in serious trouble. And my dad said, that's why I'm doing this, even though I'm so busy. They became good friends. He started borrowing all my dad's books and stuff. And in just a couple months, he knew more than my father. And he came to my dad and said, Jim, I'm going to quit my job and write a book about this. And my dad's like, don't get carried away. You know, he said, no, I've looked at my savings. I have enough savings to last 2 years. So he quit his job. He researched for 2 years. My mom helped him because she was in bed. He'd bring her stacks of books and she would go through them to find the key points. He finished his book January of 1964, but he couldn't get anybody to publish it because he'd never written a book before. So he self-published it. Now remember 64 America. There's no internet, of course. There's no credit cards. If you want to buy a copy of his book, you literally have to send him cash or check in the mail. There was a little form on the last page where you can fill it out and send it in to get your copy of the book. And in 8 months, out of his garage in 1964, he sold 6 million copies. And when Ronald Reagan was elected president in 1980, he said in one of his speeches, I would never have been elected President of the United States if John Stormer in 1964 had not written the book, None Dare Call It Treason, the book from the man that came to my dad's meeting, started the entire conservative movement in America. I tell you that to tell you this. You might not be the person to write the book, but you might be the person to influence the person to write the book. We just have to be faithful. God, anytime he wants, can take our little loaves and fishes and multiply them. But we have to give them to him. He can part, there's always hope because he can part the Red Sea whenever he chooses to. But we're the key to that happening. You just look through the Bible. When his people are faithful, they're clean, they're pure, they're guarding their heart, they truly love him and are seeking to please him in all that they do, that's when he oftentimes throughout history says, okay, I'll crush these wicked, vile wretches around you or whatever. And he does that. I think we're in a period of that right now. He's being gracious to us. We deserve everything that's coming down the road. I've traveled the country for the last 15 years with my family. So I have my fingers on the pulse. And so many of those years traveling, every group I'd be speaking to, a lot of them are just conservative groups, but different churches and things. They were like, okay, we're going to do it this election. It was always like that. Well, I noticed starting in 2020, it was different. They were like, we need to pray that God helps us. We traveled most of 24 all over the country. And it was a humble, repentant heart. God help us. We are in trouble. And I said, I think he's going to do something. Because I just, everywhere, every little town, we were in 54 different cities during 24. It didn't matter where it was. People, they had a different spirit. And they were praying. Some of these, even not necessarily Christian, means they had meaningful prayers before they started. God help us, please. We're sorry for what we've done. We're sorry for not raising our children right. We're sorry. And I thought, oh, that's a good sign. Whenever you see that repentant heart that God loves, the impossible becomes possible very quickly. But anyway, I appreciate you being here this morning. In the main service, I'm going to talk a little bit more of the application of becoming wise from the book of Proverbs and stuff. But I love your pastor. You're responsible when you're given a great pastor. When he's teaching you what this book says, you're responsible to not just listen, but to understand and to implement and to share. And you will, as much is given, much is expected. So every time I'm in a good church, I'm like, make sure you understand that. If you sit here your whole life and just learn a lot, but don't do anything with it, you'll wish you'd been at a bad church, so you're not responsible for all the good stuff you've gotten. No, because squandering, it's like you're the one that's just digging the hole and burying your talents. Don't do that. Use what you've been given here. Invite people to come in and to grow and understand. It's vital that we all do that in our little way. But anyway, thank you so much.
Well, I don't think you're going to hear too many Sunday school lessons like that. Just in a couple minutes we have left, just to kind of piggyback on some of the things Curtis was talking about. Some names to keep in mind is the name Richard, and I hope I don't mispronounce it, Wormbrand. You ever heard of that name? His book, I think, is entitled Tortured for Christ, and he was under communist torture, I think, in Romania. And he came to the United States, this goes decades back, warning politicians, warning religious leaders of what Curtis was talking about, the infiltration of Marxist principles into the institutions in America that shape values. It's called the Gramsci Method. Curtis mentioned it briefly, but Gramsci is the Italian communist who got together with, I think, Mussolini and others and said, you know, you guys are doing it all wrong. You can't conquer cultures through force. You've got to change the values from within. So get control of media, Hollywood, the church, and you can shift a population into not so much being full-fledged communists, but you can shift them into being sympathetic to the communist message. And so that's the contribution of Wormbrand. And one other name I'll draw your attention to is a man named Fred Schwartz. He wrote a big, thick book called The Christian Crusade Against Communism. I think on Curtis's table, he's got some literature referring to these guys. But he was here in the United States, I think beginning in the 1950s, challenging Marxist professors to debates and things like that, so the population could see exactly what these professors were promoting in the schools. And one of his converts was a man named Norm Geisler. You might remember him. And Norm Geisler went on to become one of evangelicalism's most prominent apologists. I think he went to be with the Lord, Norman Geisler, a few years back. So it's just this idea that you cast a pebble into the pond and the wake reverberates outward, just like Curtis's father did concerning John Stormer. I've read through Stormer's book. That's worth putting on your list as well. I believe it's called None Dare Call It Treason by John Stormer. That's the book that influenced Ronald Reagan, that Curtis's father had a role in shaping the life of John Stormer when he went to that meeting, tired as all get out, and just a few people showed up. But sitting there in the group was John Stormer, who went on to have this reverberating impact. So I love what he said. Just take your fish and your loaves, as small as they are, put them into the hands of the Lord and watch him multiply. Amen. We're just called to be faithful with something little. And the best news of the whole thing is we get to hear Curtis again in the second hour. So enjoy your break between then and now and then, and we'll see you at 11 a.m.